Before we get to the Old Testament reading, I need to make two notes. The first of which, there will be content about rape, specifically power rape, in the sermon. That's sort of your trigger warning for those who... trauma triggers are a real thing, and... Can you turn on captions? Trauma triggers are a real thing, and... They're basically just, you hear something, it reminds you of something that happens in the past, brings you to a dark place, and ruins your day. So, if that kind of content is going to be, going to do that for you, I'd invite you to slip out and use the bathroom and not come back until we, you know, till you hear singing. Or just, you know, tune out, or whatever you need to do to take care of yourself. Or if you're listening on live stream or CD, you can just skip ahead or tune out, or if you're listening to a later stream, you get the idea. Okay, number two. I'm going to give you some context on names for God before we get started. In the Jewish world, the divine name is not pronounceable. You don't say. You see the words Yod, or the letters Yod, He, Vav, He, but they have different pronunciation guides underneath them. And it's pronounced Adonai. Yod, He, Vav, He is not pronounced, wouldn't be pronounced as Adonai. It's what is read versus what is seen. Now, in English translations, we'll often translate that as the Lord with your lowercase caps. Yod, Hav, Ve, or sorry, Yod, He, Vav, He is translated as the Lord with lowercase caps, or sorry, small caps. So it's not a direct translation for that. Maybe a better translation would be, I will be what I will be, or something like that. When the divine name is referred to directly, it's they call it the tetragrammaton, the four letters. It's simply called Hashem, or the name. For that, we're going through the women's lectionary for the whole church for the next year, which will emphasize women's stories throughout the Bible that often get de-emphasized. It's by Reverend Wilda Gaffney, and she has followed a Jewish scholar in translating the divine name, not the Lord, but a whole bunch of other names for God that you find throughout the Bible, because Lord is a very specific connotation. It has the sense of someone who is the master in a possibly a slave situation or another situation that maybe we don't have access to. So she's got a whole bunch of names for God and divine titles that are drawn from Scripture that are translated in small caps, as you will see in just a minute when we get started here. I've borrowed some of her translations for that, but use the NRSV as I'm still working on getting permission to read it over the live stream. All right. With that in mind, listen for the word of God. The angel of the God who sees found her, meaning Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Mighty One said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Wellspring of Life also said to her, I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Fount of Life said to her, now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael. For the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall live at odds with all his kin. So she named the living God who had spoken to her, You are Elroy, for she said, Have I really seen God, and remained alive after seeing God? This is the word of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, for the ways that you speak to the powerless and this wild story of Hagar naming you. Help us to hear your word this morning in this word and all of the words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to take off my mask. I still have a bit of a cold, so you two might want to move a few seats back, given what we know about aerosols, unless you'd like my cold. It's up to you. Okay. Don't say I didn't warn you. All right. Last week, I mentioned a fellow named Basil Manley, who was the founder of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, or one of the founders. And I should note that the SBTS has attempted to disown him in a way, because they're like, oh, we don't really, I mean, not disown him, but like, own him and say he's problematic, if that makes sense. Really problematic. And as I mentioned last week, he saw the world as a sort of hierarchy, where the man is in charge of a plantation. It's funny, he didn't always have this theology, but then he had a plantation and he had the theology. The man is in charge, and then sort of his wife and their kids and those people who they've enslaved are sort of under there, and he saw this as sort of a divinely inspired hierarchy, and that ultimately, if I'm remembering correctly, he thought that in the age to come, when God returns and brings about the world the way it should be, that there will still be masters and slaves. And that's just, but in that perfect world, the masters would be perfectly kind and the slaves would be perfectly obedient. It's a really great world if you're the boss. But this theology of hierarchy, you can pick that up, if you want to find it, throughout specifically Jesus' stories, where, and even in various parts throughout the Bible. Like in Jesus' stories, God is described as a landowner who gives slaves different things to be responsible for. And you can you can sort of see that. And so, remember, Basil Manley owns a bunch of slaves. This is not a uncommon theology in the American South, and you can still see little bits and pieces of it reflected throughout the theology of various churches that sprung from that, where they have a hierarchy of at least man, woman, children. So he has that hierarchy, and you know, he thinks that this is how God intended it, and he is like God. The man in that hierarchy is the sort of God, not stand-in, but sort of the picture of God as the man, and then all of the other people are everyone else. And he's got that picture, right? He's at the top. He's closest in this picture to God. God is master, everyone else is under. But what does Philippians 2 have to say about that? Well, the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. I'm not saying Basil Manley wouldn't have liked that verse, but I don't think he would have liked that verse. You wait a minute. I'm the God. Don't have the word for it. He's the person who looks most like God in this narrative, but all of a sudden it's the slaves, the people at the bottom of his social hierarchy who are most like God. I don't imagine he would have liked that verse. Now he might have said, well, that's just Jesus, that's not God. The problem with that is sound Trinitarian theology. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God taking on the form of a slave. Jesus is flipped the hierarchy of sorts in a way. And Jesus throughout serves the disciples as a slave. He washes the disciples' feet just as a slave might do. God's not on the top of Basil Manley's perfectly ordered paradise hierarchy, perfectly ordered for him. God is the slave. The big scary boss man is at the bottom. Something you should know about Basil Manley, he had 38 people enslaved to him, and after Abraham Lincoln emancipated all of them, he offered to pay them to stay on. They all said no. Listen, I've heard about the upside-down kingdom thing for most of my life. But this is a lot. In this hierarchical system, God puts God's self on the bottom. Like, not only is Basil Manley wrong here about where God is on the hierarchy, he is so completely, utterly, exactly backwards. We're going to switch gears for a minute. Pop in with Hagar. Fun fact, I found that out by reading this lovely book. Come back here. This lovely book. She's noted, Wilda Gaffney has, that Hagar is the first annunciation to a woman in the Bible. Annunciation being God says you're going to have a baby. The first annunciation in the Bible is to a slave woman. Also, she is a black slave woman. I point that out in part because I looked for pictures of Hagar on the internet. They were all a white woman. I don't know why. Like, the Bible explicitly describes her as Egyptian. And somehow she turned white in all the art. I don't know how that happened. But thinking of that, especially that she's Egyptian, it kind of makes you wonder. This is just an aside. Kind of makes you wonder because Abraham, the ancestor of Israel, has an Egyptian woman enslaved, and then later Abraham's children are enslaved to Egyptians. Just interesting. Not only this, Hagar names God. You remember this? Naming someone or something is a really powerful thing to do. You'll remember in Genesis 2, Adam names all the animals, and then Adam names his wife Eve. He gives names to stuff. Naming stuff is a powerful act. And Hagar, the slave, names God. The story says, no, God cares about people who are enslaved. God cares about getting them free. Now, it doesn't say that perfectly because the angel tells Hagar to go back. Maybe that's because she doesn't have the means to be pregnant right now and give birth all by herself. But either way, it's a little problematic. Hagar doesn't get a vote here about whether she's going to be pregnant in this story. Sarai said, here, take my servant. She just has to do it. Which is an interesting thing because when we flip to Mary's story that Kim read, Mary doesn't get a vote either. That made me a little uncomfortable. Some people have argued that Mary can't consent because God is telling her to do it. Mary says, here I am, the servant, which is a poor translation. The Greek word is doulos, doula, I don't know. Slave of the Lord. I'm the slave of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word, which is what you say if you're enslaved, whether you want to do something or not. Okay, I'll do that. She's not really given a meaningful opportunity to consent in any way. She's just told, this is what's going to happen. You will conceive and you will give birth. She does get some sort of power in that she says, wait a minute, how is this going to happen? But Mary, like Hagar, gets pregnant with a baby that she did not ask for and doesn't really have much choice about. She too, identifies as a slave to God, though I would note Will Gaffney also observed she's in good company with others the Bible identifies as slaves of God, like Paul. The other thing is, if you're the child of a slave, you're also going to be a slave. This is the case in the ancient world and even in the American South. Child of a slave is a slave, no matter who the parent is. So Jesus is born a slave to a slave. Normally, I try to land my sermons, bring them home, make a big fancy point, but I don't really have a big fancy point. That's the big fancy point. Jesus is born a slave to a slave. This is kind of a bombshell, and I just want to invite you for the next week or so to just sit with, what does that even mean, that God Almighty gets born as a slave to a slave? Let's pray. God, we invite you to continue to blow our minds with what that might mean, that you get born as a slave to a slave. Help us to wrestle with that. Let that shake our worldviews and our understanding and our idea of who you are and what you're like, and of what the world is like. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.